All right, we're going to finish up 2 Corinthians this morning. We're going to be done with the book. And we'll be ready to move on. Now, I've entitled this last sermon, To Be Made Complete. You'll see where that plays in today as we go through these last closing verses of the last chapter of 2 Corinthians. Now, last week we left off with verse 5 and 6. And examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourself that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified, unless you fail the test, because Christ is not in you. And we talked in depth about this, and this is Paul's final warning to those who were rebellious in the church, those who were standing against Paul, standing against the Word of God, and they were trying to do church their own way. And with that disruptive attitude and that rebellious heart, it basically was, Paul is saying, those are signs of an unbeliever, someone who thinks they're okay with God, but in reality, they are not. And he just tells them to examine their faith. And we talked about the three kinds of faith that a person can have in Jesus Christ. Two of them do you no good. They do you much harm. Only one is the correct kind of faith. And the way to know you have what faith you have is to examine your faith by the Scripture. Not by man's tradition or church tradition, but by the Scriptures, to test yourselves. That's where we ended last week. And so I want to pick up with verse 7. Paul's final closing remarks, not only to the rebellious minority that he's been addressing the last couple chapters, but overall to the church. Verse 7, he says, Now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. And this also we pray, that you may be made complete. He says, do good, not evil. And he says, don't do good to make us look good, but that your conduct will bring honor to God. Even though some of you think we are disqualified as an apostle, he says, I can only speak truth to you. For I am glad when I appear weak, meaning Paul is glad when he is not having to use his authority for confrontation, for church discipline. But that you guys are strong, meaning they are doing what is right according to Scripture. For this is all Paul wants from them, to be obedient to Christ. And through the obedience to Christ, they will be made complete. Verse 10. Therefore, I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification and not for destruction. The apostles that were given to us in the beginning and the pastors that lead churches, we are given authority not to destroy the church, but to edify the church, to bring edification, to bring those who are members of that church, to grow them in Christ, to grow them in the Scripture, the knowledge of the Word, to grow them in the faith as disciples of Jesus Christ. Our job is to present the Word of God in season, out of season, to rebuke when necessary, but to exhort, to encourage. Our job is to make sure the church member is fed by the Word of God and has every ability to grow in Christ. We are here to bring the church up, not to come in and destroy it. The one who wants to destroy churches, and he's doing a very good job of it, and sometimes he works through a pastor, sometimes he works through church members, but the one that wants to destroy the church is Satan, the thief, who comes to kill, to steal, kill, and destroy. But the pastor is there to protect the church and to edify the church, same as the apostles in the beginning. Verse 11, finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. So there, we're basically at the end of the chapter. So the sermon's over with, right? No, not really. I want to focus on this that Paul has mentioned twice in just a couple verses. Become complete. What does that mean? Well, he's talking to the church, so we must understand the church must be complete. But for the church to be complete, the church is made up of people, individuals, church members. So we're going to look at this as Paul is addressing the whole church and the individual. For us to become complete as a church and as individual believers. So let's look first at what a completed church is, what you would classify as a faithful church. Now, in the book of Revelation, which we will be starting here soon, the book of Revelation in the beginning mentions seven churches, seven kinds of churches. Now, only two of them God has no problem with. They're good churches. You say they're complete, they're faithful. The other five of the seven, he had major issues with. But there's two that he did not. So let's look at those two. The first one is Revelation 2, verse 8. This is called what we refer to as the persecuted church. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, the tribulation you endure, the poverty that has come upon you in this life, physical poverty. But in actuality, you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. See, there's a physical death that every person will endure, except for the final generation of the church that Christ raptures out. But there's a second death. The second death is the eternal separation of a soul, of a person, for all eternity from God, separated from God in a place called the lake of fire. Here's a church that is suffering greatly. And we see this today very well. We've seen it throughout church history. But today we see this very well in places like Iran, Iraq, Syria, North Korea, China, many of the countries in Africa. Severe persecution where they are losing everything they own in this world. Their homes, their jobs, family members, even their own lives. This is a faithful church, so faithful they're willing to lose everything. Now, I cannot classify us here in America as part of the persecuted church, even though times are changing. And I don't know what is in store for the American church here in the future, but as I try to keep a good grip, an understanding of what is happening in the world and the headlines and our society as a whole, because, you know, this first 5 years, this first step has been to rebuild the church, to strengthen the church, to get the church on track. We're kind of cleaning house inside. The second step will be to reach out into society. And so I try to keep a good firm hold on how our society is and how they're thinking. And a lot of times in the internet, I go to blogs, I go to places that are filled with the liberals, as we would say, or atheists and humanists, to understand how they're thinking. And one thing you do see that is on the rise is a hatred building inside many Americans for the church, especially Bible-believing churches. And so again, I say, I don't know what holds in our future, but there are attitudes that are greatly changing towards the church and to those who hold to the Word of God. The second faithful church we find in Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, is what we classify as the faithful church. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it." God has opened the door for this church to do ministry, to do the Great Commission, to reach a lost and dying world and get them saved and make disciples out of them. He's opened a door for that. Why? Well, it says, "He's opened a door that no one can shut. For you have a little strength." The Greek here is not saying like physical strength. It is talking about size. This is not a big church. Churches were never big real up until, you know, last 100 years or so. Most of them, you know, especially in the beginning, churches were house churches. And once they got too big, they split. And churches never got to be mega churches like we see today. This is a little church. But look what they've done. "You have little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name." Kept the word. That's so important to God, his word. We're going to see that play out today in this sermon. "But you have kept my word." They honored the scriptures and have not denied my name. Now, saying that, as we tied into last week's sermon, that there are many in the church who can end up not really being true believers. There are many in the church who would never, ever, ever deny Jesus Christ with their lips, deny God with their lips. But their lives, their actions behind the scenes, their conduct, unbecoming a Christian, denies Christ constantly. Yes, they will never do it with their lips, but they do it with their lives. "You have kept my word and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but a lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you, because you have kept my command to persevere." You see, they are faithful because they have kept the word, and the word has kept them in Christ. And that has helped them to persevere. We will see this play out at the end of the sermon. Perseverance. It's the steadfast effort that a person shows to follow God's commands and do his works no matter the cost. Perseverance. For a church to be classified as complete or faithful, as Paul is telling the Corinthians to become, it's going to take each and every individual church member in that church to be complete themselves, to make the church complete. So what does a believer who is complete in Christ look like? Let us understand that the completeness Paul is referring to here when he tells the Corinthians, "Be made complete." This completeness is a work of God through his Holy Spirit. It is nothing you can actually accomplish yourself. But you must surrender yourself to this work of the Holy Spirit. You must seek Christ with a full heart for the Holy Spirit to do this work of completeness in you. It is a work of God. Paul spoke about this in Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he, God, who has begun a good work in you, will complete it." The good that Christ, that God wants to do in you when you accepted Christ, that was the beginning of the good work. Your salvation, You're being born again was just the beginning. And God is faithful. He will complete his work. And what will his work be? Well, we see it in Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. The good work that has begun in you at the cross when you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior was just the beginning of a path of God working in your life to conform you to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. To be made into the image. And he's not talking about physically, okay? We all have our own appearance. But people will see Jesus Christ in you. We can all see glimpses of Christ in us at different times. But have you ever run into a person, literally, that was so filled with Christ, it was like sitting down with Jesus Christ or spending time with Jesus? Have you ever run into somebody like that? They're far and few between. But God has predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. And it's not just when we get taken home. It can be done now. How do I know this? Because there are individuals that have made such an impact in their lives living for Christ that it has changed those around them forever, changed the church. We still study some of these people. And I introduced you to a man. It's about 2.5 years ago, I think. I introduced you to a man who people said was so much like Jesus Christ, so conformed to the image of the Son, it was like they were spending time with Jesus. And they weren't being blasphemous when they said that. It was just this man was so full of Jesus Christ. His name was Robert Cleaver Chapman, mostly known as R.C. Chapman. He was known as the Apostle of Love, was a pastor, teacher, and evangelist. Harrington Evans, a very famous pastor that day over in England, said this about R.C. Chapman. I found R.C. all that he ever was and more. More like Christ, more self-denying, gentle, and full of love. Chapman was so known for his Christ-like attitude, heart, presence, that a letter from on the other side of England, a letter was sent addressed only to R.C. Chapman, University of Love, England, and it was correctly delivered to R.C. Chapman. R.C. Chapman was a completed Christian. So much that we are still studying his life today. You know, R.C. was told as a pastor after preaching a sermon, someone felt it necessary to come up after his sermon and tell him, "You're not a very good preacher." This is how he responded. There are many who preach Christ, but not many who live Christ. My great aim will be to live Christ. He didn't get offended with that person. He accepted that he wasn't the best public speaker. But God had called him, and he was God's servant. And he thought the best thing he can do is to show Christ. And to show Christ, then he could share Christ. And his words and his sermons and his lessons wouldn't seem like a contradiction because he was living what he was teaching. His great aim will be to live Christ and to show Christ. He also said this, God is love. His children please him only so far as they are like him and walk in love. reading his autobiography, and there was many instances where he was dealing with churches that were fighting him, and church discipline and division in churches and people being ungodly in churches. God is love. His children please him only so far as they are like him and walk in love. No gossiping, no backbiting. He was constantly trying to show people that you can have the love of God in you and you can demonstrate it. It can take over your life. You see, when he came to loving, he said this, "My business is to love others, not to seek that others shall love me." Real love does not seek or need a response. Isn't that incredible? He could love somebody even if they didn't care. They totally just ignored his love. Or even if they rejected it and they were vicious back to him, he could still love them. Because it wasn't about him. You see, we usually love those who love us, right? But to love those who give no response back, no love back, or even give a very negative response, that's the love of God. Because that's what God did for all of us, right? For a certain point of our lives, some earlier in life, some later in life, we were all rebellious to God. We were all sinful and separated and children of disobedience. And somewhere in there, God kept loving us and calling us to the cross. And finally, after many years or many times of rejecting him, ignoring his love finally broke through into our hearts. And we repented of our sins and was born again. His love never stopped, even with our negative response or our ignoring his love. His love remained. How did R.C. Chapman become so like Christ? How did he become complete in Christ? There's one key to the whole thing. R.C. Chapman constantly talked about it. The one key. Without knowing what the Bible says, it is impossible to live Christ. That Bible that 82% of Christians today don't want to read. It's impossible to live Christ. Oh, you may be able to live religiously. You may be able to speak of Christ with your lips. But without knowing the Bible, it is impossible to live Christ. And let me make a disclaimer. No, I'll let that go. Without knowing what the Bible says, it is impossible to live Christ. Look what he says next. It is one thing to read the Bible, choosing something that suits me, as is shamefully said. And another thing, to search it, that I may become acquainted with God in Christ. You see, I can walk into a Christian bookstore today. 80 to 90% of the books in there are focused on you, the reader. They're not focused on God. Many pastors today, you go to their churches, it's about you. It's not about God. See, people want to be entertained. They want to be made feel good. They want things to be about them in church. And I'm going to show through the book of Revelation how destructive that attitude is to the church and to our mission. Many people open up the Bible and wanting to find something that was going to make them feel good. You know what? As a believer, all the Bible should make you feel good. I'll be honest with you. But if you go to the scriptures because it's about you, you're approaching the book wrong. The book is a moment, is given to us, and it has been given to us so that you can spend time with God and get to know him through those words. The Holy Spirit takes the book, which is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and it cuts into us. The heart and the intents of the mind, and it restores the soul, it renews the mind. But see, it's about becoming acquainted with God and allowing the Word and the Holy Spirit to sanctify us, to transform us, to conform us to the image of the Son. He also said, without the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, there could be no victory. Only the Word feeds the Christian and causes growth. Only the Word protects the believer from the attacks of Satan. Only the Word leads the believer to higher and better ground in your faith. Only the Word does this. And yes, 82% say they don't want to read it. So 82% of the church cannot be living Christ. Not the way that's real. And so churches like that can never become complete. Because 82% of the congregation is not complete. And when I say become complete, I mean the process. None of us have become complete as we've arrived like R.C. Chapman did. And even R.C. would say, I am not done. I mean, he's a lot farther down the path than most Christians. The whole point is, are we seeking through the Word completeness to be completed by Christ? Last thing he said is this: it is blessed to eat into the very soul of the Bible, until the very essence of the Bible flows from you. Do you know what time he would start reading his scriptures? 3 a.m. Every morning. He'd get up and read between 3 and I think either 5 or 6. It was 2 or 3 hours every morning. You see, not only was he a pastor, but he opened his house to people who were traveling or in need. And this was a common day for R.C. Chapman. Wake up early before the sun came up. When most of us would classify it was still nighttime, was the beginning of his day. And he would just spend hours in the Word. Then he would make breakfast for his guests. The guests who the night before he had told to put your dirty shoes outside your door, I will collect them, and he cleans them at night, polishes them for them. He'd fix breakfast for them. And then after breakfast, he would invite them, if they would like, into a Bible study. And so he would have Bible study with them. And then after that, he would do his pastoral duties and the things. And then at night, fix dinner, have more Bible study, and then collect the shoes of those that were at his house. Sometimes they're clothes to wash them. And he'd do that before he'd go to bed at 10, 11 o'clock at night. And then 3 o'clock he'd get up and read scripture. His story is amazing. And he didn't write his own story. Those around him wrote his story. It is blessed to eat in the very soul of the Bible until the very essence of the Bible flows from you. I wish I could say that about me, myself. I wish I could say the essence of the Bible flowed from me. I want it to. I'm seeking that to happen. Only the Word of God will do this in a believer's heart, in their life. Exactly what Scripture tells us. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 3, all scripture is given, it's given to us. God has given us a great gift in this, given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness, that the man, woman of God may be complete. Exactly what Paul told the Corinthians. Be made complete. What's going to complete us? The Word of God. Peter also put it this way in 2 Peter 1, verse 5. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence. The understanding here in the Greek is of an Olympian, an athlete, giving their full dedication to their craft, to practice, to discipline themselves to run this race. Giving all diligence. Add to your faith, where we all begin, faith in Jesus Christ at the cross. Add to your faith virtue. Allow that moment to truly have changed you. It's a real moment. The old is gone, the new has come. You've been forgiven, you've been washed clean. Virtue, goodness. You let the goodness of God start to flood your life. To virtue, knowledge. Immediately, the new believer needs to take knowledge in. First, you must be saved and let the goodness of God come in and start overtaking your life. Then you go to the knowledge, the Word of God. And what does the knowledge of the Word of God do for you? To knowledge, self-control. Self-control over what? What does the new believer need self-control over? What? The old man, the old woman that's still there. The old habits. The old temper. The flesh, the sinfulness. The Word of God will give you self-control. You won't respond to your spouse or to that crazy neighbor in the wrong way anymore. Your coworkers, your boss. The flesh won't control you anymore. The Spirit will control you. To self-control. When you have self-control, you start to gain control of your flesh, the old self. Then perseverance is created. Remember, that was the church, the faithful church, they persevered. You see, self-control gives you perseverance. You can, no matter the cost, you will continue to seek Christ. You'll continue to grow in Christ. You will continue to serve Christ. And once you have perseverance, perseverance brings godliness. Because you're about God's work. You're honoring God day in, day out. When people can see you, when they can't see you. Every moment of every day, every opportunity becomes an opportunity to honor God with godliness. And once you have that attitude of godliness, you have brotherly kindness. Because it's not always easy to love everybody in the church, is it? Sometimes it's easier to love people out there than some of the people in here. Why is that? But see, Jesus said, they will know you are my disciples by your love for one another. How are we going to have love for one another? Well, it starts with one being saved. Letting the goodness of God, taking the knowledge of God in, developing self-control over the old flesh. Self-control gives us perseverance, and perseverance, godliness, and godliness, brotherly love. And finally, when we can learn to love each other, brotherly kindness, love. And that word right there for love is agape love. The love of 1 Corinthians 13, the love of God, the perfect love of God, is created in us. That's the final product. That's the end of the journey. That's when we're like Christ. That's what R.C. Chapman obtained. For if these things are yours and abound, you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, meaning you will be complete. Finally, go back to 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Now we understand what that means. Become complete. Be a good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Today, that was a custom back then. Today, we don't do that. You can say, greet each other with a holy handshake. Or a holy hug is good. But if one of you guys try to come up and give me a holy kiss, I'm just warning you. Don't do it. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. Look at verse 14, though. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. What is located right there in verse 14? The Trinity. The complete Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You see, God wants to play a major role in your life. The Word of God brings you into that relationship with Him where He can speak through to you in the most non-threatening of ways, the book. And the Holy Spirit can take those words, those precious words that proceed from the mouth of God and bring them into your life and renew you. Restore you, change you, transform you, conform you to the image of Christ. But 82% are saying no to God. There are many who preach Christ, but not many who live Christ. My great aim will be to live Christ. Without the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, there could be no victory. Only the Word of God feeds the Christian and causes growth. Only the Word protects the believer from the attacks of Satan. Only the Word leads the believer to higher and better ground. As the writer of Hebrews said, Hebrews 13, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight, not in ours, in His, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Our journey as First Baptist Church is to become a faithful, a complete church. For that to happen, whether you're a member or you're just someone who attends this church on a regular basis, we need to become complete. There are serious times ahead. I don't know what the future holds for us per se. I know what the future holds. We're going to be going over that in the next couple months. But we need to become complete. Because this we've learned, this is Christ, this is His church. He has given us His word that we may become complete as individual believers whom He has saved. And who He has brought into this church to be His church. This church is to be complete. That is upon all of us. Because if you walk out of this church 50 yards in any direction, what are you going to run into? Lost souls. They're 50 feet from us. And we're not reaching them. Now, this 5 years has been about looking inside, taking a good look inside, and fixing us, getting us aligned to Scripture as a church and as individual believers. But step number two, which is coming up rapidly, is to have an open door that no one can shut, so that we can go out there and we can reach the lost, or and God can bring some to us. But he's going to open the door if we make ourselves complete, or if we at least are trying our best to become completed. How dedicated are we to the cause of Christ? How dedicated are we to our Lord and our Savior, to our God who created us? How dedicated are we? We are to be a church that is faithful. It's not about coming here and serving our own cause, making church how we want it to be. It's about coming here and being servants of the Most High, realizing that there's a day that God has appointed when he will judge the world in righteousness. He has given us assurance by this, by raising his Son from the dead. People we know will be judged and suffer the second death. People that we don't know, but God should be able to give us a love for them, will suffer the second death. Why are we here? If not to become complete and to serve the Great Commission. If we're not here for that, if this church is not going to become that, then we all need to go find another church. Because that's why we're here. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, the one who died for us, the one who suffered upon the cross, the one who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the shame of the cross, the one who went to the cross, who knew no guilt, who knew no sin, but became sin for us. For us that had rejected you, for us that had sinned and put you there. Lord Jesus, I ask you to forgive all of us for getting so caught up in this world, the things of this world, and not fully grasping and understanding what you have done for us and what you have called us to. This is your church. And we are to give all diligence to be completed in our faith in you, to walk the path, to run the race that you have laid before us, to be part of a church that is faithful, that has kept the word, has not denied your name, and has persevered through everything, no matter what the cost. Lord, I ask you to help us. Each one of us, Lord, to wake up to the times we live, to see that our time is short. Our lives are but a vapor in the wind. And with the signs of prophecy happening around us, time, history could be coming to a close, and we are not ready. Lord, we want to be ready as a church. I know the majority here want to be ready. I ask you to help all of us to want that and all of us to seek that. And for this church to be ready, each individual believer must be complete. Put it in our hearts, Lord, to seek you, to pick up the book and approach it as we are approaching you, to spend time with you, to be acquainted with you in Christ. And then do the good work in us, Lord, that you are so faithful to do. And make us a light on this little hill, a shining light in this dark town where there are so many who are lost. And let us have a love for the lost, your love, And let us be get prepared to go get them and to receive them into our body, into this church. Do this for us, Lord. Help us. We pray this in your name. Amen. Okay, it's, hey, I did it. 1 minute to spare. Thank you for coming this morning. May God bless you this week. Seek the Lord. Seek completeness this week. It's not going to happen in 1 week, but we can begin the journey. Continue that journey. May God bless you this week and keep you safe. Let's take the light out there to this dark world. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you. We'll give about 10 minutes and the annual meeting will begin.